Good morning, Cornerstone Baptist Church. It's good to be with you here this morning. And as we move even closer to our reopening here in just a couple of weeks or so, we are very excited about that upcoming opportunity on the first Sunday of June. That's June 7th. We look forward to being able to worship with you back in our sanctuary over in Hartsville, and super excited about that. But until then, until we get to that point, obviously we're going to continue worshiping in this way, and we're still excited that we, even in the midst of this time and this situation, that we can still gather together as a body of Christ to bring glory to God's name and just magnify Him and praise Him in all things. And so, as we continue to move forward to that time, we will continue to kind of just make you aware of any issues that we see coming up around that. Obviously, this week and next week will be a big tell for us as to whether or not it is going to be the right move. As things have opened back up, I've already seen news reports where this weekend, because you know this is Memorial Day weekend, the beaches have been just flooded with folks, and obviously, you know, it is what it is. But we want to be, you know, we want to operate in an abundance of caution, make sure that people are safe and comfortable with coming back. But at the same time, we are ready to get back into God's house and to our sanctuary and be able to just worship together in His name. The good part about all of this, and a statement was made earlier this week, in fact, on Friday, I believe it was, that, you know, there was some discussion between the federal government and the state government around churches being allowed to reopen. And, you know, my personal opinion on that is this: a building's not the church. Actually, that's not my opinion. That's Scripture's opinion. But a building is not the church. The church is the people. So the church is never closed. We may have not allowed ourselves to enter the doors of a sanctuary and not gathered in large groups. But the reality is the church of Jesus Christ cannot be stopped. It cannot be slowed down. It cannot be shuttered, and it cannot be closed. And so even in the midst of all of this other stuff, man, this idea of churches closing, it's not a real idea. Because no matter where you are, as long as the people of God are meeting together to bring glory to God's name and to proclaim His truth, then the church is living and breathing and continuing to move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, super excited about being able to gather back together, worship in our sanctuary, in our congregational setting. And just know that we will be watching things very closely over these next couple of weeks since things have kind of opened up as we make our move into that. And that will really kind of just steer any kinds of mitigating things that we try to do, okay? I'm not saying necessarily that that's going to stop us from going back into the building that morning, but it may change some of the ways in which we operate inside of the building. So just be aware, be cautious, be understanding that this is where we're moving towards. So this morning we're going to open up in a word of prayer, and then we're going to have a few minutes of praise time where you can sing to the heavens with your voice. And you don't even have to worry about bothering your neighbor as you make a joyful noise. You can just simply praise God right where you are and bring glory to His name. So we're going to pray now, and then we'll switch over to our time of worship. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. God, we thank You that even in the midst of this trials and tribulations and things that we're facing that are just absolutely unheard of for us, Father, we know that they are not unheard of for You. Father, this is not outside of Your realm. Father, You knew way before any of us knew that we would be in this time, in this season, in our churches and in this country. Father, I pray that as You continue to guide and direct Your church, Lord, that we would just be obedient to what it is that You have called us to do, Father, that we would continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father, that we would continue to bring glory and honor to Your name, Father, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that as long as we are doing those things, we remain in Your will. Father, I thank You that even though we are in this time, that we are learning from this situation and these deals that we're going through, Father, that we're being reminded, man, one, God's, Your church is us as the people that there are a lot of things within our churches that simply aren't necessary to be the church of the living God. Maybe we have made it way overly complicated in the past. Father, help us to be mindful of what we learn through this time, to not repeat our past mistakes, so that they become future failures. Lord, we pray that as we come together this morning, Father, that as we open your word together, that your spirit would move in our lives. Father, that you would speak to us through the words that you have for us today. Lord, we ask that you be glorified and honored in this time together. Father, that it not be about man's needs or man's applause, but it be about you and your word. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you that we can gather together. We praise you that even in the midst of this, we know that you are sovereign, you are in control, and Father, you are faithful to the end. Lord, we thank you now. And as we gather together, as we lift our voice in song, as we come before you in prayer and in the written and spoken word, Lord, we just ask that your name be glorified above all. Father, we ask all of this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll switch now to our time of worship and enjoy. Please lift up your voice and sing. I'm looking forward to the day where we can gather together in the church, lifting our voices and praising to the King of Kings.
righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Good to be back here with you this morning. Excited about continuing our new series through Psalm 119. And this psalm is just such an amazing passage of scripture. They all are, but just 176 verses focused on the centrality of God's word in the life of a believer, and us learning from it and putting in our hearts and the importance that his word has on your and my life. And I'm just, you know, as I was, we were coming out of Isaiah and looking forward into where we were headed next, and just spending time in prayer and, you know, just seeking what it was that God, where God wanted us to move. The one thing that kept resonating with me over and over and over again, and being reminded of this in different conversations and different things that I saw happening, is just the fact that, man, we as a culture, and I'm not talking about just the American culture in general, I'm talking about us as a church culture, the Christian culture, if you will, has become so biblically illiterate that it's frightening. We don't know what we believe because we don't know the Word of God. And so the thing that just kept over and over resonating in my heart was, man, we've got to have this hunger and thirst for the Word of God that we should have, because as believers, this should be part of who we are. We want a desire to dig into it, that we want to know more and more and more about it. And so that just kind of kept pushing me until, I understood that, man, this is where we want to head. We want to head to a passage that we can dig into, and we can talk about God's Word, and we can study about the way that we should approach the Word of God, that we should study the effect that God's Word has on our lives, that we should be able to ask tough questions of God's Word and get answers that are beautiful, that are peaceful, that are give us this calming understanding and surety that we should have as the people of God. And so that carried me to Psalm 119. To me, that's just the natural gravitational pull. When you start talking about a scripture that talks about the love of the Word of God, there's a lot of places we could go, but in the style that I preach in, man, this is just kind of the direction that I felt being pulled. And so we come to Psalms 119. And last week we had our introduction. We talked a lot about Psalms 119. We talked a lot about the way that Psalms 119 is laid out, and the fact that it's an acrostic, and that the thought is that was a mnemonic tool to help the memory of this passage of scripture, that it would help children remember these verses and the importance of these verses and the importance of the implication of these verses. And so we talked about that, and we talked about how each set of eight verses begins with a letter of the Greek alphabet, and each verse in those eight verses begins with that letter. So we come to the second one of those this week. Now, what, if any, there is in the significance of this? Again, as far as I know, as far as most theologians know, this is simply that our best guess is this is a mnemonic device. It was used simply to help us remember these truths in a way that makes it simple for us. And I shared a couple of mnemonic devices from my childhood that I can still remember that are much the same type of instrument helping us to remember. So this morning, we're going to continue our passage in Psalm 119. And so we're going to simply just dive into this passage of scripture. Now, one of the things that I told you last week that holds true, and it will continue to hold true, and I'm going to continue to remind you of it because of the importance of it in this particular psalm. This psalm, a little different than a lot of psalms. Psalms typically are what we consider a poetry style of writing. This psalm is not necessarily a true poetry style. It is more proverbial in that there's kind of one-liners in there. There's things that you can kind of separate and take out by itself. We're not removing it from context, but it's almost like a thought that was just written down and recorded. Now, some of these things are grouped in ways, and in fact, this morning's passage is kind of grouped in a way that it will take us from a beginning to an end, but that's not the case in all of this. So it will not necessarily be unusual for us to jump off and cover one or two or three verses versus the entire section of eight. This morning, we're going to continue with our second section of eight, and we'll actually cover all eight of these verses this morning because they do tie in to the first verse of this morning's passage. And so this morning, as you are turning in your Bible to Psalm chapter 119, I would ask you to turn over to verse 9 in that, and we will begin walking through this. And I love the way it opens up, because one of the things that we should do as we approach scripture is we should approach with questions, not questions that we're looking for, is this the right boyfriend for me, or is that the right house for me, or is this the right car for me? Not those kinds of questions. I'm talking about deep questions of your life. And so this morning we open up with a question, and it's one of those questions that should be a deep question of life, not just a question of, what car do I buy, or what job do I have, or what city do I live in, but man, a question that will govern everything in your life. And so if you will, look along with me, Psalms chapter 119, beginning in verse 9, reading down through verse 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? So there's the question, okay? So this question frames this whole passage of scripture that's going to follow next. And the question is, how can a young man keep his way pure? Now, I'm not going to jump off on every verse and go into this, but I want to tell you something about this before I begin reading the rest of it. First and foremost, I think one of the reasons that the psalmist uses the idea of a young man versus necessarily saying people or women or children or anything like that, it's not to say that this doesn't apply to everyone, because it does. This is the same question that each of us should ask about our life. But we kind of know that young men tend to be a little wild, and they take longer to develop to maturity than most ladies. And so the idea of young man is just this idea of immaturity. And so this picture, this question is how do I, as a young man, whether it be a young man in real life or just simply a young believer, how do I, as a young believer, keep my way pure? Now, the interesting part about that question, and we'll get back to this part in just a minute, is there's some expectations that are found right there within that question that we gotta address first before we can move forward. But the first thing that we're gonna ask ourselves this question as we walk through this whole section of eight verses. The question is, how can we keep our way pure? And so let's continue the second part of verse 9. The response, the simple response that the psalmist gives us is by keeping your word. Verse 10, I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Lord, may you be praised. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees. As much as in all riches, I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So as we step into God's word here, the way the psalmist opens this up is this question and answer session. So one of my favorite things about the book of Romans is Paul kind of does this back and forth question and answer thing throughout the whole book, where he asks questions that are on the minds of the people he's writing to, and then he doesn't just leave them floundering around for an answer. He provides the answer for them. And we see much of the same thing in the psalmist's words here, where the psalmist begins by asking a question that should be on our hearts and mind. The question is, how do we keep our way pure? Well, the first thing within that passage that we have to understand that is kind of assumed in this passage, but it's something that you have to make an acknowledgement of. You have to recognize this particular piece before you can move on. And that piece is that currently your way and my way is not pure. Before we become believers, our way isn't pure. In fact, scripture tells us in several places just how not pure our way is. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, for the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. Those whose lives are in the flesh are unable to please God. Titus 1:15, to the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Romans 3:23, all have sinned to fall short of the glory of God. Thankfully, there's Romans 3:24. You can go look that up. Psalm 14, verse 3, all have turned away. All alike have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Psalm 58:3, the wicked go astray from the womb. Liars err from birth. So this idea, this understanding of this first line is that the first thing we've got to recognize is that our path is not pure. So what does that mean? What that means is if we try to follow our way of doing things, our desires, our wants, our things, it's going to lead us down a path that is impure. It is going to pull us away from God. We are not naturally inclined towards God. In fact, we are naturally inclined opposite of that, 180 degrees opposite of that. We want to move away from the things of God. We don't desire them with our fleshly heart. We don't seek after them with our fleshly lives. When we live the way that we want to live according to the things that we want, then we move away from the things of God. In fact, what happens, and I love this verse in Titus, because one of the things is it shows us is when you begin to have conversations with people, conversations sometimes will go like this. You're a sinner. And I don't sin. And so ultimately, you've got to help these people understand that they are a sinner. But how do you help someone recognize that who literally their mind and their conscience are defiled? And so that's where it comes in that the Spirit of God has to move in their lives to help them see that they are depraved and they are fallen and they are broken and they are without salvation and they are utterly bound for damnation in hell. That's the job of the Spirit. The Spirit does that. Now, we speak truth, but we speak truth only through speaking the words of God. And the words of God is where the power is contained that will work with these people and help them to feel conviction, to fall under it, and to understand that the only way forward is this passage, these things that we're going to find next. Ultimately, salvation in Christ alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. But we've got to recognize before we ever get to that point, there has to be a recognition of the lostness of the depravity of the human soul. And so the first thing that we got to understand is we don't even ask this question if our way is already pure. We only ask this question because we know that our way is not pure. Secondly, this thing is asking us to examine our life according to the rule of God's word. So one of the things that he says here is in his answer is he says, by keeping your word. Now, one of the things that I read a long time ago from my grandfather, who was a pastor, one of his quotes that he had written down in some of his notes, and I honestly don't know if it was a quote of his that he made up or something he read somewhere else that had no attribution carried along with it, but it was all about our lives being this crooked stick and Christ being a straight plumb line which we measure our lives against. So the word of God is this measuring line. If I asked you, if you look at these windows behind you, if I asked you to give me a measurement of those windows, and you came back and told me those windows are 24 pencils wide, that doesn't tell me anything, because that's not the same measurement that you're not using the same measurement that I'm using. So we have to have this standard. And so in America, for whatever reason, we've decided that we use the standard version, which is the English, which is the inch and the eighth inch and the foot and the yard and those kinds of things. And so what I would expect would you to use that same standard when you give me the measurement for these windows. In our lives, we've got to have a standard to measure them up against. Otherwise, if we don't have a standard, then anything goes. Anything is okay if we don't have a true standard to measure it up against. So when we say things like, well, your truth and my truth are different truths, then that's a false, because there's not a standard in there to measure it up, because at that point, then whatever I decide to be true is true while I'm deciding it to be true. And yet what we see in the Word of God is it telling us over and over and over and over that this is the standard by which we live. This is the standard by which we will be judged. This is the standard by which we will know that we have lived rightly or we have lived wrongly. Now, we see a lot of churches and people today that they want to They want to disconnect the Old Testament from the New Testament because the Old Testament's a bunch of rules and regulations. The New Testament came along, and now we're under the law of grace. Therefore, we no longer need the laws. Therefore, they're not necessary. But the reality is they are extremely necessary because it is through the law that we recognize that we don't measure up to the standard. And so when we talk about the first part that we talked about, recognizing that we aren't pure, we can't recognize it without the standard of the law. And so we have to be willing, when we do this, to lay our life down beside the life of Christ, beside the Word of God, and determine how crooked, how straight we are. Now, here's the thing. We can go through this. We can go back and we can work through the laws of this book. And I'm just going to tell you, you're just as lost, just as infallible, just as imperfect, just as broken as I am. There is no one who will ever measure up to these standards. That's why, move forward, we get Christ. Because the Messiah is the only way. God himself had to come down, live the perfect life in the life of Christ, die the sinner's death to pay, be the propitiation for our sins, so that we would have the opportunity to go to glory with him, so that there would be a reconciliation between us and God. And so we have to be willing to measure our life, to lay it alongside the Word of God, to use the Word of God as our guide. Now, what that means for you and me is that means when we read it in God's Word, it's not really optional. So you have to understand there are things that are recorded in the Word of God that are necessary for us to understand what's happening. And then there are specific things in God's Word that are recorded because that's how we're supposed to live. That's how we're supposed to do. That's the actions that we're supposed to take. And so if you think about, this will be like the third or fourth time we've brought this particular statement up of Jesus in the last two or three weeks because it's that important. So if you think about the life of Christ, one of the things that he said to us is, if you love me, you will obey me. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll hear me and you'll kind of decide which ones you want to do and which ones you don't want to do. He said, if you love me, you will obey me. What happens is his love for us generates a love for him because of the work that he did on the cross of Calvary for us. And when we have that in our hearts, when we love him, we desire to obey him. We desire to be obedient. Now, does that mean a perfect obedience? Does that mean we never slip up, never fall, never fail? No, what it does mean is that in our life, man, we continually strive to measure up and live according to God's law. What's God's law? The best way to do it is just, man, keep in mind what Christ said. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you can do those two things, then you're going to fall in with the rest of the law because it's all about glorifying God, praising him, bringing honor and glory to his name. So the first thing, again, is we have to recognize how impure we are. Secondly, we have to examine our life according to the word. And then we have to go a step further, and we've kind of been alluding to this already, is it's not just enough to examine what the Word of God says, to examine the direction that it gives us, but man, we got to live it out. We have to take that next step and be obedient. And so one of the things that has been a challenge, I know, for a lot of believers right now, it's been, man, I'm not supposed to go anywhere except for, you know, essential stuff and go straight to work and come home and keep 6 feet apart from people. So how do I share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, the fact is there's a lot of ways to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're 6 feet apart. You can still tell somebody about Christ. You can still talk about the love of Jesus. Now, here's what I don't want to come out of this, is I don't want to come out of it and hear people say, well, I will live a life and use words if necessary that demonstrates the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that's your philosophy, that is an unbiblical philosophy. Nowhere in Scripture does it say to you, live the gospel, if necessary, use words. It doesn't tell us that. We are to live out the gospel. But it is very clear in that we are to speak the gospel. Go to Romans chapter 10 and address it there. I'm just telling you, it is there. How can they believe if they have not heard? That doesn't say how can they believe if they have not seen. It says heard. We have to verbally speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be plain, and we need to be simple, and we need to make sure that folks understand what the true gospel is. And that doesn't matter if you're 6 feet away or 20 feet away or sitting side by side or chatting in a chat room on Facebook or whatever they call them nowadays, message board or whatever. It doesn't matter how you're sharing, as long as you are sharing and as long as what you are sharing is the authentic, true biblical gospel. And that's the key. And so we are called to not just know how depraved we are, not just be able to lay our lives alongside the Word of God and see our faults and our failures and understand what God's Word says that we are to do, but we are to act out or to be obedient to what it says. He says here in the second part of verse 9, by keeping your word. That word keeping is an action word. It's not a passive word. It's not like you're taking it, folding it up, putting it in your pocket, or putting it over in a cabinet, shutting it up and say, man, I've got God's word. Because we got a lot of people in our country. Man, we may have a lot of people in our church that keep God's word that way. We keep it just like this. We keep it closed, and we keep it either on a bookshelf or we keep it on a nightstand. And when we get ready to pick it up for church, we got to do one of these numbers and get all the dust. Because what we don't want to do is we don't want to walk in church, and when we get to church, we are flipping through the pages and this dust cloud like Pigpen from Peanuts is coming up from it, because we haven't put our hands in the Word of God. And we haven't searched it out and sought it and laid it aside our lives and measured ourselves against it and been obedient to it in keeping in the action that we are required to do so. So first verse, man, first you got to recognize the impurity in your life. Listen, impurity doesn't stop because you become a believer. There's still sin in your life. There's still sin in my life. We are to constantly evaluate that sin according to the Word of God. We are to lay His Word alongside our life, and where we don't measure up, man, we have to make a change. We have to submit to His will, and whether we like it or don't like it, we have to give authority to Him. And we have to give control to Him. And then we got to be obedient coming out of it. We've got to keep what He has commanded us to keep. And so then we move into verse 10. And He says in verse 10, I have treasured your word. Excuse me, I skipped all the way to 11. I have sought you with all my heart, or with my whole heart, depending on which translation you use. Don't let me wander from your commands. So I want to take this in two parts. First part, we deal with this whole heart thing. Now, that wording is very important. That doesn't mean a quarter of your heart. It doesn't mean three quarters of your heart. It doesn't mean half your heart. It means everything that you are. All of your affections should be for God and His Word. All of your love should be for God and His Word. Now, does that mean that there's no love for anybody else? No, but your love for Him should make all other love pale in comparison. You should have this desire for the Word of God. You should seek Him through this. You should earnestly look, digging out the truth of Scripture. Let me just tell you a little bit about this seeking that we see here. This is not, well, I read my Bible for my Sunday school lesson, or I read my Bible for my weekly Bible reading, or if you're following our monthly plan, I wanted to make sure I got my daily thing checked off. This is a reading of God's Word where you are seeking His truth contained within His Word. You're taking that truth and you're looking at your life and you're comparing that truth and your life. And as you seek with all your heart, as you desire with all your heart to find things in the Word of God and to find God's truth in the Word of God, and you long to hear God's voice through His Word, because that's the only way you're going to hear His voice until you're home with Him. But until you seek Him with everything you are, man, then it becomes alive. I've had people tell me, I've tried to read my Bible, but it's just so boring. It's not alive to you. Man, I can spend hours just pouring through the Word of God, looking for these crossroads. I find myself so deep. It takes me a very structured system of study to make sure that I'm focused on what I need to focus on. Otherwise, I'll follow every rabbit trail I can find, because it's fascinating to me that this work that was written over almost 1,500 years by all these different authors, how it goes back and forth and combines and pulls and draws, and it just creates one comprehensive story of God's redemptive plan for history. And man, it's beautiful. And so when you seek it with your whole heart, that's what happens, is you begin to recognize all of these things within it. You have this desire to know it, this desire to keep it. But you also understand, this is the beauty of this verse, you have this seeking, you have this effort that you make, okay? This effort is a you effort. This is you working in the Word of God. Okay, but then look at the second thing the psalmist says. First of all, he says, I have sought you with all my heart. That's his action. I, as the psalmist, have sought you with all my heart, or I seek you with all my heart. I long after you with all of my heart, all of my being, all of my life desires to know you more. Okay, and then he says, he turns around on the flip side of that, says, don't let me wander from your commands. Now, notice the change in what's happening. He says, I'm seeking you, but I know that the impossibility of me staying on task is a reality. In other words, I'm gonna fail. Don't let me wander away from your commands. Because the believer recognizes, the true believer, truly seeking God, recognizes that apart from the help of the Spirit of God, we aren't going to continue to maintain the lifestyle that we should maintain. We are not going to continue to live according to God's words, his precepts, his statutes, his judgments, his commands. Because our flesh will overpower. And then we get that whole conversation from Romans chapter 7 where Paul says, man, I do what I don't want to do. And it's not me that's doing it, it's my flesh. It's the fleshly part of my life that's continuing to pursue these desires that aren't desires that I want. I want to chase after God. I want to do the things of God. I want to please God. But then the flesh is over here crying out, man, you need you. It's all about you. You need glory. You need praise. You need honor. And so what happens, especially in churches, is we get into this pattern where we begin something for God's glory. So we start a program or a ministry or something. And it's all about bringing God's glory. And somewhere along the way, if we're not careful, the flesh begins to overtake it. It becomes less about the glory of God and more about, look at what we're doing. And so we got to be very careful with that in our life. And it's not just a ministry within the church. It's your life as a whole. It's very easy. We want to be recognized. We want to be acknowledged. We want to be given pats on the back. And so it's very easy for that desire to overcome God receiving the glory. And it becomes about what we've done, not what he's done. And so the psalmist recognizes that, yeah, he may have sought him with all his heart, but he's not going to stay there apart from the power of God. And so he pleads with God not to let him fall away, not to let him wander away from the commands, not to let him forget the commands of God. So your life, man, I don't know where you are right now in your life or what's happening. We all want these self-help 20 steps to being a better you, blah, blah, blah. Listen, I'm not after all of that. It's not about being a better you. It's about being a better believer. It's about being more like Christ. It's about bringing more and more glory to God. The scripture is clear. There is less of us and more of him. John Baptist said I must decrease because he's got to increase. Listen, if people see more and more and more and more of you, they see more and more and more and more of the flesh. And so what they end up seeing is a Christian who hasn't changed. And so the question they ask themselves is, well, geez, he looks just like the world. So if a Christian looks just like the world and that's okay because he's saved, then why can't I just be me? And we lose our effectiveness. So we have to move forward and understand. And then we come from this place to where he says, I have sought you with my whole heart. I don't want you to let me wander away from your commands. And then he says, I have treasured up your word in my heart. So what does that mean? What that means is, man, in order for you to get God's word in your heart, it's got to go into your head. And so the first step is an educational step. Too often we get kind of affronted by this and we want to say, well, you know, yeah, but there's more to it than just knowing it. There is more to it than just knowing it, but you can't do the second part without knowing it. You can't be obedient to the word of God without knowing the word of God. And so if you aren't treasuring up the things in your heart that remind you, that keep you focused, that keep you centered on the word of God and its importance in your life, we'll get to a passage here in a few weeks or whatever that comes directly out of Psalm 19. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Man, that's one of those things that you know, as you were growing up, you may have had these Bible verse memorization tasks that you had to do, John 3:16. Those things, we learn them not because we want to be able to just regurgitate them at will, but because we want them to be implemented in our life. They serve as a reminder to us of the importance of God's law, the importance of God's statutes, the importance of the word of God in the life of the believer. So when we read things like, I have treasured your word in my heart, he goes on to say, so that, or in order to, or, you know, that's that transitionary statement, I did this in order to not sin against you. I've treasured this in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Now that's a very difficult thing for us to say, because the truth of the matter is no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we work, as we are a believer, we are justified, but yet we're also a sinner, and so we are going to fail. And it's not the idea, again, of living this perfect life of obedience, but it's this idea of continually trying and seeking and desiring to be obedient and understanding that when we fall, when we back up, when we drop off, there is still forgiveness. There is still his love. He is still sustaining us. We haven't lost salvation. We just kind of went astray. And all you got to do is repent, come back, and be reminded of God's promises in his word. And so this is why you treasure these things up in your heart, so that you won't sin against him, so that your desires are hampered. Because in that moment, man, the Spirit is going to send that passage of scripture from the back of your brain to your heart, and it's going to pierce you, and you're going to know, man, this is against the word of God. One of the things that I think that has most impacted me over the last 20 years of my life is the idea of idolatry. Because when I was a kid, man, growing up in church and doing all these things, that, you know, we talked about idolatry, I kind of had this picture. This picture was always this wooden idol, or this bronze image, or gold image, or this statue that people were bowing down and worshiping to. And I never got that, man, me, myself, and I could become an idol. And so over my life, that is one of the biggest things and the biggest challenges that I have faced in my walk as a believer, is getting away from idolatry. And idolatry comes in all forms, shapes, and sizes. But when we understand the word of God, when we internalize the word of God, when it becomes something that is abiding within us, then those things become more clear to us. Those idols that we have out there become more clear. Those sins in our life become more clear, because they're easily recognized, because they go against the word of God. That's why we treasure these things up in our hearts, so that we might not sin against him. And then he says, Lord, may you be praised. So in the midst of this, he breaks into this praise for God. He says, God, may you be praised. Why are we praising God in the midst of this? We're praising God in the midst of this because he's given us everything we need. Listen, he has provided all that you need for salvation. He's provided all that you need to be with him in all eternity. He has given you life, life in the abundance. And we want to praise him. We want him to be praised in our life. We want him through these actions that we've talked about so far, seeking him with all of our heart, him keeping us in his commands, treasuring his word in our heart, so that he may be praised. That's why we do these things, to bring praise and glory and honor to his name. And he says, teach me your statutes. May you be praised. Teach me your statutes. I want to know them so that I can praise you more. I want to know your righteous judgments so I can praise you more. I want to know the truths so I can praise you more. I want to know all of these things so that I can praise you more. And the more we know about the Word of God, the more we know about the truths of God that we find there, the more we want to praise, the more we want to celebrate, the more we recognize His sovereignty, His righteousness, His goodness, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, His love. Man, we even want to celebrate because of His wrath, because we know that we are saved from His wrath. You're saved from God when you're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And man, that's something you want to celebrate because you see within the Word of God how tough that wrath is. And so we want to learn these things. We want to be taught these things by the Spirit so that we may praise Him more fully. Verse 13, with my lips I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. Now I want to do something here real quick. Because as we come out of verse 12 and we acknowledge God above all and we want to be instructed in the way, the full way of His Word, and we could step into the Sermon on the Mount here where Jesus teaches us that it's not just about the Word of the Law, but the Spirit behind the Law. And it's all about your heart and the condition of your heart. But ultimately, man, the good news, as a response, we want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, verse 10, with my lips I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. This is the gospel. This is the good news. You're like, how can a judgment be a good news? The judgments are a good news because we know that the judgment of God is gone against Christ and Him and His perfect, sinless life, that the wrath of God for a believer was poured out on Christ, and we now have imputed to us the righteousness of Christ, which allows us to stand before God. And so His judgment for us who understand the good news, becomes good news. It becomes something we want to proclaim. Man, we don't hide this because we're afraid of it or scared of it. I'm not terrified of proclaiming the wrath of God. I'm not scared of telling people the truth about what God's Word says. The reason I'm not scared of those things is because I understand and I love people enough that they need to understand what it means for their life. And it's not my truth, it's God's truth. It becomes my truth because it is God's truth, but it's not something I made up. I didn't sit down in the back of my truck one day and write all these things down because I want to apply a set of rules and regulations to somebody's life. God Himself implanted these things for our good and His glory. These things are to lead us in the direction of righteousness and faithfulness and truthfulness. And so we want to proclaim His judgments. We want to pronounce the gospel to the ends of the earth. We want to make Him known. Verse 14, when we make Him known, out of this, we will rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. The Westminster Catechism asks a question. And the question it asks, and if you don't know what the Westminster Catechism is, go look it up. The Westminster, because there's a lot of questions there, you really ought to know the answer to. Westminster Catechism asks this question: what is the chief end of man? In other words, what do you exist for as a person? The answer that the Westminster Catechism gives to that is that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we're here for, man, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, for all eternity. This passage of Scripture coming out of this, man, look at this. Above all things, I will rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees. The way that is revealed by the decrees of God is the way of the cross. It's the way of salvation through Christ alone. And that way is beautiful. It's magnificent. It is to be praised and lifted and exalted above all things. And we know coming out of this that the whole purpose that we exist, the whole reason that we're going to rejoice in this way is because we know, we finally recognize, we finally see that this is why we were created. People everywhere are asking the question, why am I here? Why am I here? Why is any of this here? What's the meaning of life? Here it is. The meaning of life is for you to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I can't think of a more beautiful, more amazing way to spend all eternity than glorifying God, than rejoicing in His precepts, in His commands, in His judgments, in His life, in His life. So you want to know why you're here? You're to glorify Him for all eternity. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. So I want you to understand that as we go through these, each one of these little things that we've listed, all go back up to answer this first question. How can a young man keep his way pure? All of these things are ways to keep his way pure. And we get down to verse 15, and verse 15 is one of those things where I think sometimes we turn off. Because what's happened in our society is meditate has become a bad word. As believers, we hear the word meditate and we go, whoa, wait a minute. That sounds like some new age mysticism stuff. Meditate simply means to place thought on or to think about the Word of God. And so what that means, and we've talked about a little bit before, is that you spend time not just reading, not just trying to understand, not just searching, but then thinking about what you read. So for example, a great way to me to meditate on these things is take a section of scripture like these eight verses. Take you a notebook, go get you one from Walmart. You can spend a buck on a spiral bound notebook. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. If you got loose leaf notebook paper, whatever. I like to use lined paper because if I don't, I write crazy. But find something for you to write on and write a verse down. And then just spend time rereading that verse and thinking about that verse. Now, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to kind of do that in a blind spot and just say, oh, I have this new revelation. Everything that you think or you read or you should verify, okay? But meditating on the Word of God means you spend time thinking about what God's Word says. You spend time thinking about what the implications of a verse like that says that I should meditate. What's the implications about that in my life? How do I go about doing this meditation on the Word of God? What are the methods and what are the ways in which I can do that? When it says, I have treasured these things in my heart, I have treasured your word in my heart. How do I go about treasuring the word of God in my heart? Do you have a verse memorization practice? That's how you treasure God's word in your heart. And so these are things that you do. And he says, you need to meditate on his words. You need to think about it. You need to reflect on it. You need to see how it applies to your life. And then you adjust your life. And he says, and I will think about your ways. So you're not going to just meditate on his word. You're going to think about the actual ways in which he tells you to live. For example, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Those are two action verses that tell you a way in which to live. So think about those ways. There's plenty more. Just using those two because we have already used them in this passage. We've used them several times here recently. Those are two action things that come out of. There's plenty of them. One of my favorites is in Galatians where Paul is talking to men and he says, men, you should love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's an action item, men. That's an action to be taken out of that verse that you are to do. So that is when you think about his ways, how do you love your wife like Christ loved the church? How do you do that? And then you proceed. And then we come to the very last verse this morning. This last verse says, it's got two things. First of all, I want to deal with them and completely, like break it apart. So first line, I will delight in your statutes. Now, here's one thing I want you to understand about this word delights. I was raised right here in the South, and my aunt, Lib, she used to make something called Lemon Delight. And man, Lemon Delight was awesome. I couldn't tell you how it was made. I'm sure some of you ladies know what I'm talking about, but it had like a graham crackery crust on the bottom, some kind of lemon pudding filling stuff with some white stuff on top of it, whether it's Cool Whip or one of these other mixtures that Southern ladies make that's full of sugar and goodness and yumminess. And then sprinkled on top of that was like crushed up pecans or something like that. Man, it was a delight to eat. It was one of these things where you just enjoy digging into this. Another good example of this is, man, my family gathers at Christmas time. We take delight in my Aunt Trisha's blondies because, man, I'm telling you, if you haven't had one of her blondies, you're missing the boat. It's phenomenal, and we take delight in it. Our eyes light up. We get joyful. We get excited about thinking about it. And then I read a verse like this, and it says to me, I will delight in your statutes. And if you remember from last week, we talked about that word statutes. And that word statutes has to do with the rules, the structure, the things that we are supposed to do. And then I think about God's statutes and I think about my life and I wonder how much I truly delight in them. In other words, how much do I literally jump for joy at the thought of following the commands of God? How much do you jump for joy at the thoughts of command, following the commands in the Word of God? But this is what the psalmist has in mind. Is it that we literally get pumped up, excited about what God's Word says to us. And man, I want to be pumped up and excited. And there are times when I just get absolutely just tranced up and just overjoyed at this stuff. And then there are times when I approach it differently and I'm not as jumped and hyped and excited. But this literally says to us, we delight in His Word. It becomes sustenance to us such that we know that without that sustenance, we should live. That we can't abide life without God's Word. One of the things that in our country, in our nation, that we take so heavily for granted, I could take you in to the other room on video here and just show you part of my stack of Bibles. We take the Word of God for granted because it's so readily available. And we have a lot of people to thank for that down through the centuries, but imagine your life without His Word. Imagine that instead of having a whole Bible, you have one book or just a few pages, maybe even just a scrap of it. And it's all you have. Do you miss it enough that you would delight and rejoice? You know, one of the things that I think has got to come out of this pandemic thing is the fact that we take things so highly for granted. Lisa and I were talking about this the other day. There are just so many things that we as Americans, we as people in general, take for granted that, man, after we come out of this, God help us if we don't pause and recognize how much we took for granted the meeting and gathering together of God's people. Help us if we don't recognize how much we took for granted the opportunity to share the gospel in an open forum where there was no mask in your face, no social distancing in your way, where two people could sit down over a cup of coffee or a meal and talk about the Word of God. I would challenge you coming out of this, learn delight for the Word of God. Be excited to get into the Word of God. Desire to know more about the Word of God. Listen, you aren't going to learn it all in a day, a week, or even a lifetime. But that shouldn't slow you down or stop you from learning all that you can. And you should desire to consume it more and more. You should take delight in consuming it. It should be something you look forward to. And your eyes, they're not necessarily going to pop open in the morning, but once your feet hit the floor, your blood gets pumping a little bit, man. One thing, you ought to be able to just not wait until you can open the Word of God and take delight in His Word. And then the last statement that the psalmist makes for us is, I will not forget Your Word. I will not forget the things that You have taught me. I will not forget what God has, what God is, and what God will accomplish through the Word of God. It's easy in our life to forget. We forget things all the time. And I'm not saying that anybody is going to be perfect in their approach to, desire for, or delight in the Word of God. But don't forget it either. The shelf is not where it belongs. It belongs in your hand, it belongs in your head, it belongs in your heart. When you put it in those three places and you keep it in those three places, it's hard to forget. And you're constantly reminded of what God has already done. You can more easily see what God is doing, and you retain the promises of knowing what God will do. through the word of the living God. So you want to know the answer to the question, how do you keep your way pure? By doing the things that we just talked about. Treasuring his word, knowing his word, delighting in his word, bringing praise and honor and glory to him through his word. Listen, God's word is so central to your life that it is the air in your lungs. You take it away, your life as a believer shrivels up. Don't let that happen. Seek God through his word today. Take delight in his word today. Desire to know him more through his word today. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as the body of Christ. Lord, it's challenging at times because of the way that the world works, the different things that pull us in 100 different directions, the challenges that we face on a daily basis to stay true, to stay faithful. Life gets in the way. Life decides to intervene. Lord, may we be reminded through your word that you are central. Father, help keep our focus on you. Help instill a love for your word in our life so that we desire to know you more fully, to love you more deeply, and to delight in you and your law. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you the honor. We give you all of the glory. We ask all of this in your most holy and heavenly name. Amen. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to seeing you Wednesday night as we continue in John. We're in John chapter 19 now. We will actually begin working on the crucifixion of Christ this coming Wednesday. Next Sunday morning, we will continue with Psalms 119. We'll move into the next few verses. And then the next Sunday, hopefully, we'll be back together in our sanctuary at Cornerstone Baptist Church. We're again super, super excited about that. Look for some more information coming out within the next week or so around expectations and requests that we will be making of you and what we will try to be doing to make sure that people feel safe and secure and okay to come in and gather together and worship in the name of God. Just want to remind you guys, we are, even though we're not meeting at the church functions still go on. We still do a lot of the things we do. In fact, we've had to do some odd things because of the way we're doing some stuff. And so the church still needs your support. And there's three different ways that you can give that support. One, you can mail a check in to Cornerstone Baptist Church. Our address, our mailing address is P.O. Box 1470, Hartsville, South Carolina. Zip code is 29551. You can, if you're a church member, you have a key and a key to the office or not a key to the office, you're certainly welcome to take your check up there, slip it under the door to the office or go inside, put it in the offering plate that's in there. And last but not least, you are more than welcome to give online through our website at cbchartsville.com/give. You can do that safely, securely. It is secured and protected and all of those good, safe things. We do thank you in advance for any support that you give. Guys, we love you. Can't wait to see you in person. Super, super excited that, man, we're counting down the weeks, the days, the hours now until we can be gathered back together and worshiping in the sanctuary once again. Guys, we love you. We're praying for you. If you need me, please do not hesitate. Text me, call me, email me. Facebook message me, whatever way you want to get in touch with me, reach out if you need something. Until next time, we'll see you soon. We love you. God bless. Have an amazing weekend.